Pillars of hope, always ready. I remember last week when I finished preaching, I started another sermon, and it was about the Apostle Peter being in prison. And the angel came, woke him up, told him to get dressed. He didn't know what was going on. He followed the angel. The gates of the prison opened. He walked out into the street. What do I do next? And he went to the home where his Christian friends were praying for him. God sent an angel. It was something that Peter wasn't sitting there praying about. But he was ready for God to do what he wanted to do. When you're ready in the spirit, then you're on track with God, and God will do things to get you to where he wants you to be. So we're talking about the prison of hope that the apostles were in. We spoke about this a few weeks ago, about the stronghold and the prison, and then last week I went into it more clearly about fleeing from one stronghold into another, from the stronghold of the imagination into the prison of hope. So now, just looking at this first statement, circumstances did not imprison the apostles. They were imprisoned by hope, always expecting God to be there doing what he wanted to do in their lives, despite the circumstances. The example of Peter being freed from prison by the angel in Acts chapter 12 was a powerful, sovereign act of God through angels. Peter was suffering a threat to his life. Herod had just imprisoned and beheaded James. And now he had imprisoned Peter. So how would Peter feel? Peter would think, well, what's my future? But he'd learned something. Because Peter, who was not always ready, he had been a person who was not ready oftentimes. As he was growing in his stature as the apostle with Jesus, sometimes he wasn't ready, but now he was ready. This is about AD 45, 15 years after Pentecost, and Peter was ready. But let's look at the not ready Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, this is Peter saying to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Not a bad statement. Confident? He wasn't ready at all. He said he was, but he wasn't ready. As soon as he was asked, when Jesus was being hauled away by the guards to his trial, Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus had prophesied that in this same passage of Scripture. As soon as Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death," Jesus told him that he would deny him three times. So you can have an intention, but you can get sidetracked. You can say, that's where I'm heading, and then get sidetracked. And it happens in the mind. Last week I shared a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And it spoke about the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations or those internal debates of conflict. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? What's going to happen next? Why did that happen to me in the past? These internal conflicts that go on are called the imaginations. They're debates, arguments that the mind has with itself. I said, casting these down and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that word obedience means the attentive hearing or the submitted listening. In the original language, it's hupo or hypo, where we get the word hypodermic. Underneath, submitted, kuo, listening. That's what obedience is, the listening under God. So bringing every thought into captivity to that kind of listening. Now, the rest of that scripture I didn't read. I just left it there. But the scripture goes on to say, and punishing all disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. You think, well, goodness, what are you telling us to do, Lord? How do we punish all disobedience when our obedience has been fulfilled? Well, I want to unpack that. I love the King James Bible, but the English can be tortuous, and it's good to get to see what it's really saying. The word punish is, it does mean punish, but it's, if you've ever worked in a school or in a Christian school and you've had to bring severe discipline upon a student, the worst punishment is being expelled. And that's what this word means. Ek deko. Ek from ex, out. And deko means justified. Justified expulsion. So punishing all disobedience means expelling, getting rid of all disobedience. And that word, opposite to the word obedience, which is submitted hearing, the word disobedience is parakuo, which means parallel. From where we get parallel, para, it means my own organized or disorganized argument against what I should be thinking. My argument with myself, my parallel thinking, my conflicting thoughts within me that are questioning why things are happening. My complaints, that is the disobedience. It's the kind of hearing of the things in your head that will take you off track. So the scripture makes a lot of sense. Expel all of this conflicted debating that goes on in the mind, which is where the enemy attacks us. Expel that when you're hypakuo, your submitted listening is fulfilled. In other words, get into the habit, because we're all in this together. We will all have these conflicting thoughts, these questions, these arguments, even against God, but against things. And these take us off track. And they raise a barrier for us to get to know God. So we're in this. Now, I remember once I was encouraged to take a lovely scenic tour. I was going down to Wollongong, and somebody said to me, they suggested, what you should do is go through the national park, turn off at Loftus, and you come out at Waterfall. I thought, that's not a bad idea. It was a rainy day. I turned off at Loftus, but I didn't come out at Waterfall. I got bogged, got lost, I got out of the bog, found the road again, got close to Waterfall. There was a sign up, road closed, because the river was up, so I had to go back. That was getting off track. I was going in a direction, I knew where I was going, I thought, I'll take the scenic tour. Some scenic tours are not worth taking. You get bogged and you've got to turn around and come back. Now, if I'd have been going to Campbelltown, I had plenty of time. Or down to Canberra, rather, down to Canberra, I had plenty of time. I would turn off at a few places, perhaps Berrima, Barrel, Mittagong, have a look around. Some scenic tours of our mind can be quite pleasant. They're not all bad. Sometimes when we get off into our mind, it can be nice just to think of lovely things. But when we get into one of those turn-offs where it's going nowhere, we need to be able to make the decision not to go down that track. Stay on track. You're going in a direction. You cast down those imaginations, bring every thought into captivity and go where you're going, because God is actively taking you in the direction he wants you to go. Our minds will often try and take us off track because of emotional attachments to things that we argue about within our own heads and in our hearts and get into conflict about. And that's the enemy's weapon. See, the devil loves diversionary tactics. Let's just look at Peter again. Jesus had cause to mention Satan a couple of times to Peter. Once was when Peter told Jesus he did not have to go to the cross. You don't have to go. There's something about suffering that Peter didn't want to think about. That's not for you, Lord. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus knew what was happening. Peter was getting into his head and wasn't listening to the purpose that Jesus had, the path that Jesus was on. And also the path that the Apostle Peter would be on as well. Take up your cross and follow me. So Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty heavy statement. But that's where the devil attacked Peter. Because Peter didn't like the idea of suffering, that was then. But he did learn to treasure it. Peter became the message of suffering. In other words, going through and enduring circumstances and finding God's will and God's joy and God's power and purpose in those circumstances. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, guard your minds, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What's he going to devour? That's what Peter is saying. Your mind. Be watchful. Resist him. firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're all in this together. God wants us, I believe, in these days to know how to guard our minds, how to find a freedom no matter what is happening, no matter what sort of things might attack us in our heads, our imagination, fear of the future. And it's usually driven by a fear or a negative emotion. God wants us to know how to guard our minds and know that He is actually speaking to us in our hearts, which will instruct our minds where to go by faith. That's God's way to take us forward. Actually, God let Paul, the apostle, have his dealings with Satan also. Paul was buffeted by Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says, "A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. I asked God three times to take it away, and He said, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" A lot of people, well, some people think that was a sickness, some people think it was a person that was getting into Paul's head in some way or unsettling him, because they take that from the scripture where God speaks to His children Israel and He said, "I'm sending the Syrians to be a thorn in your side. They're going to distress you." So people think maybe that's what was happening to Paul. But Paul said, "God told me My grace is sufficient for you." He stayed on track. Now, also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said he was hindered by Satan. "Satan hindered me from coming to you." You think, well, how could Satan hinder an apostle? Paul used to get direction. He would ask the Holy Spirit, but he was also a very determined man. There was a time when he wanted to go to Rome, and he said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem on the way." And everywhere he went, the prophetic word came over him and said, "Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in chains." Telling him not to go. Now, did Paul disobey the Holy Spirit? Or did he say, "Well, okay, I'll take that into account. I'll be put into prison, but I don't mind"? But Paul was sensitive to the fact that he was on a journey and there would be opposition. And so Satan hindered him from getting to Thessalonica. But it's believed that, in fact, what happened to Paul, he ended up there in prison, didn't get to that place, but had he gone there, we wouldn't have the letters to the Thessalonians, which speak volumes of Paul's revelation of the end times, of the things that will happen, the deception in the last days, etc., and the encouragement to the church. So if Paul indeed was hindered, God worked it all together for good. Satan doesn't win. He didn't win, he hindered. He might have seemingly delayed something, but God used it. God's purpose comes to pass. And Paul stayed on track and gave God thanks. So Paul was never stopped by Satan, but he could have got hindered. He got buffeted. And he had authority over the demonic powers of the region. He cast demons out of people. Demonic oppression does happen. We'll talk about that in another session. So he wasn't afraid And he wasn't deceived, but he had to deal with things that happened in his life, and he stayed on track. He was always ready. When he cast out the demons in the book of Acts, they knew who he was. There were certain other Jewish men, the sons of Sceva, they tried to cast demons out of people in that particular account, and the demonic person jumped on them and did them damage. So, but Paul said in the book of Acts, Luke writes about Paul, and he said, the demon spoke and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? So let's make sure we've got spiritual authority. And don't get afraid of the enemy. Know that you have power over him. But guard the mind. And know that God is always at work with you and on your behalf in any situation. There may have been disturbing things in your head this morning, in your heart, in your emotion. But what is greatest and foremost in your heart is that God is ready to act with you and on your behalf for his will and purpose to be done in your life. That's the thing to maintain in your heart. Maintain that compass bearing. Just know that that's always happening. And we can cast down these other things. That is spiritual warfare. Now, Peter, when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, Peter had no idea that God was testing his faith. He just thought, well, this is going to be a challenge. Satan's going to have me, but he's not going to get me. But Jesus said to Peter, and I'm praying that your faith won't fail. So the reason Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to have him was because he was signaling to him, this is going to be a trial of faith, Peter. You're going to get tempted to get into your head. You're going to let fear rule, and you're going to think, what's going on here? And the very words that are coming out of your mouth, I'm willing to go to prison for you and to die for you, they'll be forgotten. They'll get bogged down, lost. And that's what lost is. That's lost. The soul and the head gets lost when God is saying, I'm still with you, but I want you to know you can be found of me. You can find me in this. And that's what he was trying to get Peter to understand. So all he could hear was his own fear. That was the parallel voice, parakuo. Instead of the voice of God, he heard the voice of his own emotions and his own conflicted thinking that he'd been conditioned by. Whatever those experiences were that he had in his past, they conditioned the way he looked at life, the way he saw circumstances. And the moment that temptation hit him, he was enveloped in that, lost course, and denied God. That's the last thing he wanted to do. The devil's pretty subtle. But if you know what he's trying to do and you know where the attack's coming, then you can know how to move from that stronghold into the stronghold of hope. And that's where we're going in our Christian walk. Peter was thinking, I might go to jail if they associate me with Jesus. I might be killed. I might lose my reputation. And he was afraid of that. Comes out in other things that Peter had to go through during his ministry. So Peter lived in the stronghold of his fearful mind and he suffered unnecessarily. He had wrong expectations of himself and of God and of many other things. a lot of this is about wrong expectations. We spoke about this a little last week. We don't expect that God is really there with us in it. You can feel isolated. You can have expected something to happen and it doesn't happen. So there's extreme disappointment and unnecessary suffering. And Peter had to go through intense suffering in his life, in these experiences, to be awakened to spiritual reality. You might say, well, what's the point of suffering? It's a wake-up call. When you know that something is happening and there are these conflicts, this kind of emotional suffering about things, you're saying, where are you, God, in this? This shouldn't be happening to me. Know that he is there with you in all things. And he's praying that your faith won't fail. He's wanting to show you that he's not just with you, but he's taking you somewhere good to give you a future and a hope. At the end of that, what you might call crisis of Peter's, which went all the way through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and all that time, Peter is thinking, I denied the Lord. Was it my fault? Did the Lord go to the cross because I denied him? All this he's thinking. And then when he finally meets Jesus on the beach, when Jesus was watching them fishing and he calls them to come in out of the boats, and Peter rushes up to be with him. And three times Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? God resolved it. He always loved Peter. Not only that, he commissioned Peter. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter wasn't getting punished. Peter made a mistake. Peter was learning how to trust his Lord and Master. And he was getting encouraged. And Jesus didn't say, well, I hope you learned your jolly lesson, Peter. Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? That's all he wanted to know. That's his entire heart towards us, is I want for your sakes, for you to be out of the wrong stronghold of your imaginations and your worries and concerns about what might go wrong. What is going wrong? I'm in it and I'm going right for you. I'm not going wrong, the Lord's saying, and I'm bringing you through. Now, that's our spiritual warfare. Then Peter becomes the message of the virtue of suffering. In all of his epistles, he learned to live in the prison of hope. I read one scripture to you where it said, watch out for the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, guard your minds. Well, there's another scripture in 1 Peter 1:13, which says, therefore, preparing your minds to be ready for action, not reaction, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the aha moment in your understanding when you actually say, I'm getting off that scenic route that's going nowhere, coming back onto the freeway, and Lord, I'm bringing my thoughts into captivity to the reality, the truth that you're with me, you're taking me on track to where you want me to go, and Lord, I'm giving you thanks in this situation. This is my heart of thanks. And as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That lifts you into another experience of being. You're now ready. Prepare your minds to be ready for action. If we could always be ready for action, what's stopping us from always being always ready for action? Do we think that God is not ready for action? Do we think God wouldn't want to use me? God is always ready. He's always ready to bring understanding, comfort, encouragement. Prepare the mind to be ready for action and set your hope fully on the grace that will come when you see the Lord in this situation. And say, thank you, Lord, you're working this together for good for me. Now, God wants that gracious action to flow from our lives, not reaction. That peace, that gracious flow, comes from a place of settled hope and right expectation. Whatever fear you might be living in right now in the stronghold of imagination does not have to separate you from faith and trust in God and from the peace that God wants for your life. All right? Now, we're living in times when there's probably more distress in people's minds in our society than there has been for a long time, but you have the crown of peace. You have it. You can be assured that God's with you in every situation. But what this conflict in the mind does, the suffering of it, the confusion, and it can happen, it does happen to us all, it awakens you to the fact that you need to move across onto that freeway, into the place where you're being directed by God, saying, Lord, you're greater than this. You are working out your purpose for me in this situation. You are with me in this, and I give you thanks in this situation. That awakens you to expel, that means punish that thing, out you go, that thought, and get the thought of God's goodness and grace, enabling power, into your heart. That awakening prepares you for awareness and action, always ready to respond, knowing that God is always involved in every aspect of our lives. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of your moving through areas of darkness to bring light. And we can be the light because we can receive your light. Where there is confusion, you will bring hope, expectation of your goodness to come forth. And we can be girded up, ready for action, saying, what good thing is going to happen now? Because, Lord, you're with me in this situation, and I thank you in it, and await your revelation of what it is, what good thing you've done, so that I can say, indeed, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. Amen.